This message, to be honest with you today, has sprang forth because of what's going on around us, what's going on in our church, some of my own personal wrestlings, you know, trying to discover and find out what God wants for my daily life. At times it's a struggle. So today, I would like to highlight what I see as an extremely beneficial and a very, very important word, a word that should find every single believer showing this and reflecting this in our personal lives each and every day. And there are times, there are critical times when it's a struggle. The word I'm referring to today is the word rejoice. The word rejoice really paints a picture of believers celebrating the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, being triumphant in their faith when they face all kinds of struggles, and happy and rejoicing in song like we did today because we know the Savior. And even at times, so excited that people see the radiance and the love of Jesus coming off of us. Now, I know that's a tall order. And now I'm not naive at all either. And neither are any of you. There are times throughout the course of our lives that rejoicing and feeling joy, or showing joy for that matter, seem absolutely out of the question, impossible. It just can't happen. And the furthest thing from our thought process, what do you mean rejoice? And yet, throughout the Scripture, the inspired words of God to each and every one of us, a personal letter, we are called as God's children. And we are challenged by those very words. And we have absolutely been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a rejoicing and a joy-filled and expressing people. We were just reading in the book of John in Sunday school today. We didn't quite get to this chapter. But I'd like to read some verses out of John 15, verses 11 through 13. And this is what Jesus was telling his disciples, and he's really trying to get through to each and every one of us on this given day in this world in which we're living. And this is what he says: as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in me. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, even this very day, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And of course, we know Jesus laid his life down for each and every one of us. This joy that Jesus refers to in these verses is not a joy based on our circumstances. For at times, each and every one of us know, to put it mildly, our circumstances stink. They are not what we want. They are not what we ask for. And the things blowing up around us, man, talk about joy robbing and rejoice killing. So the joy that Jesus gives us and wants to complete in us is discovered in three different ways in which Jesus points out in these very verses in John 15. The first thing is this: remaining in him. I've been around church for quite a long time, obviously not as long as many of you have. I met Jesus when I was 30, almost 31 years old. So I've been around for a while. I was at a very exciting church in Michigan. I was on staff there for almost 18 years. I had the privilege of working with people and doing all kinds of things. And let me tell you, I watched people, and I'm sure some of you have done the same here, come in and out of the church and just all of a sudden vanish. Where have they gone? One of my jobs and responsibilities was to look for these people and try to figure out what's going on in your life. And the funny thing was, is a lot of them didn't just leave church. They walked away from Jesus altogether. You know, never rooting, never really growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And yet Jesus calls us not to waver, not to live a willy-nilly life. He wants us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. You see, Jesus is not a fad. Jesus is just not the new fashion that we put on for a year. Jesus has called us to give our lives to Him, to remain in Him. And boy, oh boy, I could sit here for the next hour and tell you all the good reasons why we should. The second thing he points out is obeying his commands. You see, obeying his commands is really adhering to his teachings, taking very seriously his words, and then actually taking them out and putting them into practice around the world in which we live, our sphere of influence. We should be allowing Jesus' words to shape our lives, to shape our actions, to shape our reactions, and every other adjective I could come up with. His word is the light unto our path. It's the bread that we need to sustain us. And the last thing he talks about is loving Jesus, loving each other, and loving humanity. I started thinking, could you imagine today what it would really be like if all of a sudden people really started loving Christ, loving each other, loving their fellow man? There would be so much rejoicing going on, we would have to turn down the volume, because all of a sudden we'd start looking at people through the eyes of Christ and not the eyes of colors and you know, demographics and religions and politics and all the things that seem to divide us and never bring us close together. You see, Jesus wants us to be close. He wants us to love people. He wants us to love Him. Let's remember today when Jesus spoke these words. Jesus was walking through and facing hideous and very challenging circumstances, and his physical circumstance was about to change very, very soon. And you know the thing is, he knew full well that it was coming. His beating, his mocking, his nail-pierced feet and hands, and ultimately his death on the cruel cross were right around the corner from those very words that he spoke to his disciples. And he loved you and I so much that he endured the death on the cross so that we could rejoice. We could have something more than what we see around this world. So I asked myself these questions. I really stopped, and I could have made a much longer list. But I started asking these questions: where does my joy lie? And what am I rejoicing over? So I started putting these things on for size. And the first thing that came to my mind is, how about your salvation? Do you remember, Mark, when you were lost, totally lost, so far from God, walking in your desperate and delirious ways? Do you remember, Mark, all the ugliness of your behavior and your shipwrecked life. And do you remember, Mark, the day when Jesus came alongside you and rescued you from going under for the final time, drowning in your sin? And then what about God's daily mercies? Let me tell you, when I first met Jesus Christ, we've been talking about strongholds. You want to talk about strongholds? I had plenty of them in my life. And yet here's God, every single day, helping me as a brand new baby Christian, kept pulling me back from the precipice as I wanted to run back to Egypt. I wanted to run back to my drugs and my chasing and doing all that. And God went, no. No, Mark, you can't do it. You see, I rescued you, and I have a plan for your life. And you know something? He's still rescuing me every single day. He's still showing me great mercy every single day. The scripture says his mercies are new every morning. And let me tell you, I need them. I need them as a dad, as a grandfather, as a friend, as a church member, as a community person who lives in this world. The next thing I thought about is this, God's transforming power. Mark, look back on your trail. Can you see what God has done? Can you see what God is doing? Can you see what God will continue to do to shape and to mold and to transform your life if you continue to remain, obey, and love Him the way He's called you to? It is astronomical. Each one of us has a testimony, has a story of how God has taken a hold of our lives and has transformed it. He's transforming you, kids. You will have an amazing story to share one day of what God has personally done for you. Look at your two sponsors, your two leaders. They weren't always believers, maybe. So I started saying, do we have a right and a reason to rejoice? Would someone just shout out, yes, thank God we do. Thank you, you just made my day. We have got so many reasons to rejoice in our Savior. You know, when it comes to rejoicing and knowing joy, the book of Philippians is absolutely decorated with those expressions. No less than 13 times in the NIV of which I'm using today, Paul expresses these words for very good reasons of which I'm not going to go into today. But if you'll read through that short book, you'll see that he talks about rejoicing and joy in so many contexts. So today I would like to focus our thoughts and attentions on some very powerful verses of Scripture. And they're found in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. And I think that they're going to be up here in bold letters here. And this is what Paul says to the Philippians. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it's so interesting to me when I read through this passage that Paul repeats this word, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now think about it with me this morning. The Apostle Paul was writing this letter while he was in prison. And by all accounts, his life was going to be nearing an end pretty soon. So Paul realizes firsthand that often tough times and bad circumstances can knock the legs of rejoicing out from under us. And if we are not careful, even as Christ followers, we may lose sight of our rights and our reasons to rejoice in the Lord. So these words that are up there, rejoice in the Lord always, they paint a picture of what I want to talk to you about today. And that is really this, persisting in our rejoicing. Let me say it again, persisting in our rejoicing. This word persistence will find you and I persevering. It will find you and I being tenacious. It will find you and I holding strong and determined to rejoice no matter what the circumstances. Now I say that realizing that we just prayed for two guys that have some tough circumstances. All of us have family members and friends. I've got friends back in Michigan that are wrestling with their life. They have bad circumstances. And yet, Paul, in these bad circumstances, says, rejoice. Rejoice. You know, the question that I would really like to deal with this morning is this. Why is persisting in rejoicing so important to you and I as believers? That question to me is really answered best by a man by the name of Nehemiah. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Nehemiah, but I certainly hope you have. If you'll look at chapter 8, at the very end of verse 10, he says it very plainly why we should rejoice. He says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord is our strength. Now, when you read through the book of Nehemiah, again, I really believe you should. It's an amazing story. The only thing that's really hard to weed through is all the names of the builders. They're hard to pronounce and hard to understand, but yet the book is profound in so many ways. You see, Nehemiah at that time was a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. Now, there's a name for a king, isn't there? King Artaxerxes. King Artaxerxes was the king of Persia, now the land of Iran. And all of a sudden, while he was there, word came to Nehemiah that a remnant of Jews that had survived the Babylonian exile were now returning to Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, what did they find? They found the city walls all broken down. They saw all the city gates had been burned and the city itself ramshackled, leaving the people, those Jewish people that Nehemiah loved so much, unprotected from outside sources. So Nehemiah, in total distress, what does he do? He calls out to God, cries out to God to save the people and to save the city of Jerusalem. And then he prays again as he's walking in to see King Artaxerxes, because he wanted to ask the king's permission to go back to Jerusalem to build the walls. And because he had already found favor with the king agrees to let him go back. Now, to put this in a nutshell and to make a longer story short, there arose great opposition to the building of this wall by the Horonites and the Ammonites. You know, they did not want to see this wall of Jerusalem built. It almost kind of sounds like our day. There's all kinds of battling going over walls. But the builders and Nehemiah were under stress and pressure every single day. They faced social struggles. They faced financial struggles. And the interesting thing was that even while they were working, it says one they would be working with one hand and carrying a sword or a spear or a shield in the other hand, because the circumstances were dire and their lives were threatened. And they wondered at times if they would ever get this wall built. But in spite of all the circumstances, in spite of all of the obstacles, the wall was built. By their determination and their reliance on the resources of God, and that is exactly why Nehemiah said this, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You see, they rejoiced in God's abilities. They rejoiced in God's provisions. They rejoiced in the very fact that God is always on the job site of their life, helping them get through the struggles that they are facing. As I thought about this story, as believers and followers of Jesus, we also face many, many obstacles by outside forces that want to strip us of our beliefs, that want to challenge our faith. Every single day, we are pushed up against the fence for what we believe, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you see, we have an enemy that understands full well the joy of the Lord is our strength. And he understands full well that we've been called to rejoice in the Lord always. So what does he do? So what does our enemy do? He sets out every day to bombard us with doubts, to bombard us with discouragements, to shake us with all kinds of fear, and to torment us with all assorted temptations, all in an attempt to sap our strength, to cripple our resolve, and to rob us of our rights and our reasons to rejoice in the Lord always. That's why 2 Corinthians makes very clear to all of us, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. He is a crafty, crafty schemer who wants to trip us up every single day. He wants to steal what Jesus is trying to complete in us. The joy of knowing him, the joy of loving him, the joy of walking with him, the joy of trusting in him, as the song said this morning. You see, that is exactly what he wants to steal from each and every one of us. So what do we need to do? It kind of brings me to my second point, and I really think this is exactly what we need to do. We need to deepen our persistence. We need to deepen our persistence to go home and just start rejoicing in the Lord always. This is how it looks. This is how we do it. I believe the first thing we have to do is to stop allowing our feelings to dictate our lives. The minute you get bad news, all of a sudden, ugly feelings creep in on you. And if you're not careful, we allow them to start dictating our lives. You know, I accepted Jesus back in 1981, and I have tried, really tried diligently to do my best to follow him. But I have to tell you, there are times, many, many times in my life, and it'll happen again, that I do not feel like rejoicing in the Lord. Something has come upon me. You know, I'm sick, God. What do you mean, rejoice? I'm in a bad mood today, God, for whatever reason. So what do you mean, rejoice? Somebody is dying in my family, God, or somebody has died in my family, or a friend of mine is lingering. What do you mean, rejoice? How about my health is failing? I've got bad news. What do you mean, rejoice? The world's crumbling all around us, God. What do you mean, rejoice? My marriage is on the rocks today, God. What do you mean, rejoice? My finances are in the tank. What do you mean, rejoice? My kids have rebelled and they've run off to no man's land. What do you mean, rejoice? I haven't had rain on my farm for 2 months and my crops are failing. What do you mean, rejoice? I had 56 inches of rain hit my state, and we have lost everything. What do you mean, rejoice? All of these circumstances and many, many more stop us from rejoicing, for they impose upon us bad feelings that we cannot trust. In fact, Satan puts us on a roller coaster ride that keeps going up and down. He wants us to doubt. He wants us to be in despair. So we just keep riding up and down and up and down, and we look and the conductor's gone. Nobody's going to shut this train off. But there is one who can. But you see, today, our rights and reasons to rejoice are built on facts. They're not built on feelings. And the facts are, we must choose. Every single day, we must choose. Every day and in every circumstances, to rejoice and praise God for who He is. Rejoice and praise God for what He's doing and what He can do. To rejoice and praise God for His promises that are unmatchless, that are powerful, that are everlasting. They're always yes and amen. You know, if you look through the Scripture, there are so many good prescriptions for us to take. So many good prescriptions. There's some that we need to take 2, 3, 4 times a day. There's some we just need to take once a day. I stumbled upon a really good prescription for helping us combat our feelings. And I realized at times it's hard to do. But I think this is one great prescription. It's found in Hebrews 13:15. And this is what it says. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. Continually offer the sacrifice of praise. There was a song in my head as soon as I read that verse, an old song from way back. I think it really summarizes exactly what this passage is trying to say. It's a song, I believe, that can really help us if we put it into practice. And this is what it says. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fear, don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Praise the Lord. He will work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord. For our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you. They drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Now Satan is a liar and he wants to make us think that we are paupers when he knows himself we're children of the King. So lift the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ has risen and the work's already done. Praise the Lord. He will work through those who praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord, for the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you. They drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. You see, praising God is not only a good prescription, it is great medicine. When all of a sudden trials tackle us, and they try to chain us and stop us from knowing what God has promised to each and every one of us. The next way we need to deepen our persistence is this. And it is to have a true perspective of trials and struggles. Now again, this really goes without saying, but let's face it, trials and struggles can rob us of joy instantly. It can rob us of joy instantly if we allow it to. But James instructs us to see them quite differently. In fact, this is kind of a tough pill to swallow. And this is what James tells us there in James 1, verses 2 through 4. And he says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking a single thing." You know, the only way to get true perspective, let me say it again, the only way to get true perspective of our trials, according to James, is to take this one word that he says right there in the very beginning, consider them. Consider your trials. Now, this word consider is really a challenging word because you know what it wants us to do? It wants us to stop right where we're at and think these trials through, examine them carefully, and not run headlong into despair. Stop and consider them. You know, often our first response or our kind of knee-jerk reaction is this: why, God? Why me, God? Why right now? Why this situation? Boy, I tell you what, I've said those words 1,000 times. But you see, a considered and a thoughtful response of which James is calling us to is this: what, God? What do I need to learn, God? What do you want me to see in this situation, God? You see, a considered response says this, just like the song they just sang was so perfect: I trust you, God, completely. Merv and I talked for a couple minutes, and I'm sorry to bring your name up, Merv, but you hit me this morning. You blessed me. Merv told me he sat and he thought about this. He considered what is going on in his life. And he said, you know, I'm a winner. No matter what, I'm a winner. I trust you completely, God. Where do you want me to go from here? What do you want me to do? That's a considered response. You see, in these verses, James wants us to realize that our trials will either crush us, they will totally destroy us, they will leave us despondent in despair. They can even bring on periods, long, long periods of depression. That's what Satan does. He wants our feelings to take over so that he can crush us. Or we can persevere in them and through them with the help of God and with the help of each other. Man, do we need each other. When we do it that way, you know what happens? The scripture says right there, it says we become mature. God is completing us. And we will lack nothing when it comes to godliness and our faith in Jesus Christ when we persevere through some of these trials. All of us in this room, maybe some of the younger people, maybe not, have had to push through some things. Have had to persevere, have had to really trust God in certain circumstances. And when we do, we come out on the other side a more mature and complete person. I don't say these things flippantly. In conclusion this morning, let me say this. No matter what we are facing, whatever trial it might be, when we have complete and total trust in God's promises, in God's presence, and in his unfailing love of what the scripture tells us time and time again, when we know that for a fact, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, we can rejoice. Because the promises that Paul goes on to tell us today hold true for all of us. He goes on to say this: the Lord is near. The Lord is near. He's in this very room. He travels with you everywhere you go because you've accepted Jesus and he has now made his abode in you. The Lord is near. It says he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's our refuge, our ever-present help in time of trouble. He's our rock. He's our security. And for that reason, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we want? When all of a sudden a trial hits us, isn't that what we want? To know that God is right there with us, that we're not walking this road alone. Isn't that what we want? To know that I can have peace in this troubled time and that my heart can be calmed down. I was visiting a young guy back in Michigan. He had a rare cancer that caused tumors all over his body. He died at the age of 32. And I was visiting him and his wife. His wife was going to our church. He couldn't come because it was always in a wheelchair. He couldn't communicate. All of his communication that he could do was by computer. He couldn't talk. His name was Brad. And he had to have a number of surgeries. They had to take tumors out of his brain and everything. And I'll never forget one day I got a call from his wife. He was going in for surgery, and I was on my way up there. And she just said, he's frantic. He can't handle what's coming. And when I walked in that room, all of a sudden, he just went still. Now, I'm not sitting here saying it was me, because it wasn't me at all. It was the presence of Jesus that I was taking with me. Because I'd prayed with him so many times, and all of a sudden, a calm thing came over him, and he came through the surgery. He died 2 years later. But see, Jesus can do things for us. He can bring us peace. He can calm our weary souls. He's always with us. So in that, let me say it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Let's rejoice. Because we know the Savior. Let's stand together this morning. Father, if there's a single person here today that is wrestling with something that has just shattered their dreams, that they feel those chains wrapped around them, that want to bind them, and not allow them to see the joy that you want to complete in them, the joy of knowing who you are and the power and the potential that you have to help us every step along this road. If they would like to, they could come right down to this altar today and pray. And God, I pray for everybody here today that we will go out and we'll let our light shine, that we will be a rejoicing people. People will ask us questions. What are you so happy about? And we can respond simply, it's Jesus. He's making me happy. He's filling my life. He's helping me along. Now I just pray for all my brothers and sisters in this room, that you'd go with us and just give us a great day now in the powerful name of Christ, our Savior and our loving Lord. And all of God's children said together, amen. Have a great day.